All right. Good morning, True Life. So glad you're here. I want to welcome you here, all of those that are watching online and our new guests, our visitors for the first time. Can we just give a greeting to everybody this morning? My name is Perry. I'm one of the pastors here at True Life, and it is so good to be here, always to share the word. I was kidding in the first service. I said, usually it's become a thing that the week after Easter, I get to preach, which I always love, stepping up here and sharing the word. But it's a way for Michael to keep me humble. Last week we set records in attendance, and I get the week after. So what a great week last week. That was awesome. And Pastor, man, he just brought, the last couple of weeks have been some of the best messages I've heard him share with us. It just, as I said, as a kid, it just keeps getting gooder and gooder. So God is so good, and I want to share a little bit, but I just need to make a couple of quick announcements. Let me get my desk. I've got my water, my tea, my Bible, bacon sandwich. Okay, we're good. Next week, you heard it up there, you'll hear it again, Baptism Sunday. You'll want to be here. If you have not been baptized, and as a kid, I had some water sprinkled on me, or they did this and that. Have you made a decision for Christ and not been baptized since? Get baptized. It's not going to affect when sometimes you make family a little mad, but it's your decision. You make them mad for other things. listen, if you've made a decision for Christ, the Bible says it is actually a testimony and example to the world of what Christ has done in our life. Or maybe you drifted away from Christ and you've came back to Him and rededicated your life. And the Bible says to do your first works over again. So it's okay to say, you know what? I wasn't, and now I am again. And so you can get baptized again. It's fine. Go online, register. It gives you a place. We'll have shorts for you, a shirt for you. Ladies, we have hair dryers. Guys, towels. We'll have all of that stuff for you, all the towels. Sign up. And you can get baptized on the spur of the moment as well. We'll have plenty of stuff out there. But at least if you can sign up, it's helpful. Just to let us know. And today is very wordy, so I kind of lost my voice first service. But also, we are going to be announcing all the details of our fall mission trip to Africa in just the next couple of weeks. If you're interested in that, come and talk to me. But we will be starting to put the rubber to the road. We're going to be going full steam ahead. And just getting into today's lesson, I'm going to take a little sidebar. Have you ever had one of those days that makes you want to complain? Anybody? I had one of those this week. And I found that when you get into the Word, that God has a way of, smacking your hands a little bit. Don't act like that. Don't be so whiny and complaining and griping and all of that stuff. I had one of those weeks this week. I was so looking forward to Wednesday night service. And I was all geared up for it, ready to go. The services had just, it's like one. The next one tops the last one, and it's just been getting better and better all along. And so I was so looking forward to it. I was here at the church on Wednesday. We had a delivery being made, and as the day went on, I just felt sicker and sicker and sicker. It was just like, migraines and, all kinds of stuff. And Jared, he was here, and I just asked him, are you going to be here the rest of the day? Yep, I'm going home. And I went home and finally, laid down, watched a little bit of the service just because, again, I didn't want to watch screens and TV or anything when you got migraines. And so anyway, so I was feeling bad. The problem was on Thursday, we were starting a bathroom remodel in our house for the guest bathroom. And I was under the gun because my mother-in-law come and staying with us this week. And I got to get it done. I had a friend coming in. And we started taking the floor. I had everything out of there already. But when we started, it's never pleasant to talk about, when we removed the gasket around the sewer pipe, it was broken. And the last person to put it in when we got one of those surround things in there years ago had just filled it with all of this adhesive and concrete, and so they could put it in even though that was wrong. So we had to cut all of that stuff out, and we spent what should have been a 4-hour job all day and then the next day finishing up. And it cost me about a bazillion times more than I was planning on spending. Okay, we'll absorb that. We run to the store for one last run. I'm already still not feeling great. We go to the store just to pick up one cheap item, and I get it. And as I'm getting to the car, I look at my tire, and there is a great big screw stuck into the sidewall of my tire. And I get in the car, and we drive back to the house, me and my buddy. And we're working. Well, I'm actually handing him stuff. He's working. And as we're doing this, my truck has been in at the mechanics for a couple of weeks. And he calls me and he says, "Perry, I got good news and not so good news." I said, "Okay, the problem was your distributor cap and the rotor button. I replaced that. No big deal." I said, "Was that much?" He said, "I'm gonna charge you $90. "Okay." But I took it out to give it a run. It was hitting on all cylinders. It was great. But it started running hot. And I put some antifreeze in it, let it run. And I went out. It was running hot. And I looked it up. The antifreeze was gone. I pulled the dipstick out of the oil. And it looked like chocolate milk. Antifreeze is in your oil. And it's not worth fixing. The age of the truck. I loved my little truck. Michael didn't like it too much. He'd say, "That thing looks bad. I parked out front." I liked it. I had no payments on it. And anyway, he said, it's going to cost a lot to fix it. And you probably don't want to. Okay. And I complained. I complained to my wife. I called her and complained to her. I complained to my partner there that was helping me, my buddy. I complained to everybody because I had it so rough. So rough. I don't know what to do. I can't afford a new truck. And that I turn a sermon on, because getting the word in you always helps. And I turn a sermon on. And this guy from my alma mater, from my college that I went to, from Lee University, the president was actually speaking, and he's telling this story about a guy by the name of J.W. Tucker. J.W. Tucker was a missionary who went to the Congo during the Civil War decades ago, years ago. And right at the time where they're in the middle of the Civil War, he felt God telling him to go to the Congo. So him, his wife, and his three little kids went to the Congo when everybody told him not to. But he said, "I've got to get the message to the people. I've got to share the love of God. God compels me." And he went and he preached, and people started getting saved. And the problem was the tribal people in that thing that had never heard the gospel got angry with him because they were leaving the ways that they had been, you know, following, and they started becoming Christians. And the tribal leaders took all of the leaders of the group, including J.W. Tucker, and there's a book on him, as by the way, they took him and they imprisoned him. When that happened, the wife and the kids were rescued by the military, actually, and ushered out of the Congo. And all the wife could do was pray. And when she finally got word back that they beat her husband senselessly, and he continued to preach, and then they finally took him and the other leaders and they threw him into the river that was infested with crocodiles. And every one of them were killed by the crocodiles. And when the wife got word of what had happened to her husband, She said, Lord, you sent my husband there, and your blood is sufficient to save every tribe member there. And I ask God that the blood of my husband be not wasted, that his blood, it was shed for a purpose. Fast forward several years, and a little boy in that tribe that had given his heart to Jesus is now grown up. He got educated and felt called to ministry. He had come to the United States, actually, and he went back to the Congo, to his home people, and he started to preach, and the tribe got upset with him and wanted to forbid him to preach. But he knew something about it, and it was called the Matombo tribe, and he knew that they had a law that anyone who had shed blood has the right to speak freely. And so he went to the tribe and he said, I represent J.W. Tucker. His blood was shed in this river, and I am going to preach on this river in his stead because he no longer has a voice. And he preached the gospel, and every member of that tribe became Christian. The wife's prayer was answered. The blood of her husband was not wasted. It was an open door for that boy to preach the gospel. And the blood of Jesus saved everybody there. And the wife was so rejoicing that her husband's dream came to fruition. And I had a screw in my tire and my truck broke. Guess who did some repenting for having a negative attitude and for whining and complaining? Okay, that has nothing to do with what I'm talking about. We're starting a new series, and it's We Believe. And it's really right out of the doctrine. It's in your books in Life Track. Oh, there's Life Track tonight. Session one. But in the back of the book, there's a whole thing with This We Believe and all of that. And I'm opening up by giving you the foundation of everything that's going to be said for the rest of the weeks. And that is, we're going to talk about the Word of God. But first, and I'm trying with technology today, so hopefully it works. But this isn't as big as my computer screen, and I've got trifocals, so bear with me. Our theme text throughout this whole series is this, 2 Timothy 4:1. In the presence of God and of Jesus, of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, in view of his appearing in his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage. With great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come, folks, it's here. The time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, they'll suit their own desires. They will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and will turn aside to myths. Let's pray. Father, I thank you and praise you today. I pray you'll anoint my words, God, that they'll be your words, which you desire for us to gather today. Lord, I do thank you and I praise you. Give us ears to hear today, Lord. In the name of Jesus, amen and amen. We live in a world today where the word of God has been devalued by society. That what good is bad and what bad is good. And one of the things we need to do is to get back to the word of God. So my topic today is teaching you that the Bible is alive. That it is God inspired. It is divinely inspired, the divine inspired word of God for us. It's not a book of fairy tales and myths. It is the truth. And we need to abide by that truth. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. The Word, in verse 14, the Word became flesh, and he made his dwelling among us. The Word of God is different from anything else you'll read, from anything else you'll hear. You hear instruction. The Word of people, it is different from the Word of God. Well, what about people who wrote the Bible? As they were divinely inspired, they wrote the Bible. Much different than just writing a letter to somebody. So we're not talking about the word of people, the word of God. You see, word of people informs us. It's what I'm doing right now. But when I bring God's word into it, it does something different. Because the word of people inform us, but the word of God transforms us. Amen. That's why it's important, you know, that, and I love one of the things that attracted me to this church. When I preach, I like using a lot of scripture because the scripture is much more powerful than anything I can say. When Michael preaches, he uses a boatload of scripture. You know, I've been in services, you know, I was raised Pentecostal. There's times they don't even get halfway through the first thing before, boom, they're gone. Not all, be calm, you know, not all. But what I'm saying, I want the word coming at me when I hear a sermon, when I pick up the Bible. So the word of God, it transforms us. The Bible, it's been called a lot of things. And I've called them a lot of these things. The Bible is God's love letter to us. Amen, God's love letter. Y'all, young people today, you don't know the pain of love letters. Writing and making sure every word is, man, this is perfect. Scribbling it out and writing another over. When my wife and I were dating back in the dark ages, if you called, she was in Tennessee in college, I was in Delaware, there were no cell phones. Everything cost. Everything cost a lot. And I remember, you know, my dad, I'm like, Dad, you know, I'm 18 years old. I need to call Penny. I will pay you for the phone bill. No, you won't. This phone doesn't make long distance calls. So I would get a jar, a coffee can full of change, dimes and quarters and not nickels, dimes and quarters. And I would go to the phone booth. For those of you who don't know, if you've ever watched Doctor Who, I don't watch it, but there you go. A phone booth. And you would go in there and you'd deposit and we'd talk. And then this lady would go, that would be another 10 cents for the next 5 minutes, please. And, and that wasn't that often, you know, but I would go to the phone booth, but we would write letters to each other, love letters to each other. Oh, I loved it. But the Bible's more than love letters. Because in the Bible, it also instructs you how to take a lamb and slit its throat and prepare it for sacrifice. I never, in all of my love letters to Penny, said, and this is how you butcher a deer. Or a rabbit. Or a squirrel. Or a cat. No, I'm sorry. The Bible is a road map. Well, yeah, it is, but it took Moses 40 years. And he never quite made it. Or maybe the Bible is an invitation for us to be more like Jesus when we read it. Now listen, the Bible, again, I can remember so many times in the Pentecostal church, you'd have prayer up front. And there was this one old dude that would come to camp meetings and stuff, and he'd pray for people and he'd whop them in the head. If they're not falling down one way, they're falling another. Whop them in the head with the Bible. This book right here, listen to me, this book right here, like it is right now, means nothing. There's no value to it. There's no power in this. Now listen, don't run out. Because I actually read this in a fortune cookie one time and I loved it. It said that a book, when closed, is but a block of paper. But when you open it up, yeah, I wore the thing that says Holy Bible off of it. When you open it up, it becomes alive. When you put it in here, it becomes alive. You can shake your Bible all day at the devil, and he doesn't do anything. You start quoting the Word of God, and things will change, folks. I better get back to this. This is more teaching today than preaching, so bear with me. I want to preach a little bit. Get that Bible inside of you. When you get it inside of you, I'll share a little bit later in that. So, what do I know about the Bibles in Bible in Hebrews 4:12? For the Word of God is, everybody say it, alive and It's alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrows. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. The Bible is alive and well, a two-edged sword. I remember reading something on that one time, and they said, why don't you just say sword? Because some swords have one edge, some swords have two. I know you did all kinds of martial arts. You ever use swords?
Knives.
Don't mess with him, okay? Don't mess with him. But a double-edged sword, you had to be trained extra for that. Why? Because slicing forward with one edge, but when you bring it back, there's an edge facing you. You might lose something with a two-edged sword. But if you're trained as a warrior, this way it cuts, that way it cuts, every way it cuts when you're in battle, but you better be trained with it. That's why it's important to get into the Word. It's a double-edged sword, but you better know how to use it. You don't just quote it every once in a while to make yourself feel good. So let me ask a question. I want you to be honest. This is no judgment zone yet. How many here have a Bible? Maybe not with you, but somewhere in your house, somewhere you have a Bible. One more time, hands up. Come on, let me. Woo! Yeah, we got Bibles. If you don't have a Bible and you would like a Bible, stop by the information desk. We'll give you a Bible. I mean that. You should have one. I believe the ones out there, NIV, great one to read. I like New King James Version, but I do all my preaching out of the NIV because it's easy to understand and it's accurate. So it's okay. Well, I heard that this won't stop. Okay, y'all have a Bible. How many of you, be honest, how many of you read it every day? Okay. All right, about the same as, all right. Thank you for being honest. I did not raise my hand. Thursday, I did not read my Bible. Friday, I did not read my Bible. I started at 6:30 in the morning working on the bathroom with a migraine. I didn't read my Bible. Probably why I had a bad attitude. I was up till midnight then reading my Bible and getting things. We don't need more access to the Word of God. You can listen to it, you can watch it, you can have it every, I mean, they got it every way possible that you can get the Bible. The only thing they don't have yet is take a needle and inject it in your arm or something, you know? They've got the Bible every way possible. There's no excuse. We don't need more access. We need more engagement. We need more engagement. And in case I don't get time, at the end of it, if you don't have the True Life app, go to the app store, True Life, the little green thing there, Newark, Delaware, download the app. All the notes that are, they're in the app. They're right there in the app. We'll show you how to use it. But at the bottom of the page today, I got this from Craig Rochelle, there is a thing on how to study the Bible. It's not in the sermon, but it's added at the end of the notes there, how to study the Bible. Psalm 119, verse 16, I delight in your decrees, I will not neglect your word. The word delight is the Greek or the Hebrew word shalya. I will delight in your word. It means to stroke, to smear over, to be blinded. And it's talking about the eyes. I will delight in your word. I will just like, man, I'm going to like rub it into my eyes. That's how much I want it to where I see nothing else but the word. Everywhere I go, everything I see, I just am going to see the word. When you start thinking that way, things start to change. You know, I mean, I've got times of day that the word of God comes to my heart. At 10:10 in the morning or 10:10 at night, I'll say, the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy, but I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. At 3:33, good number right there, 3:33, I will say, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great mighty things which thou knowest not. I do it with the gas prices. When you start rubbing the word of God into your eyes, so to speak, it will come up. And you know what? When you need that scripture, it's there. So what can cause you to neglect the word of God? Busyness, lack of interest, feeling inadequate. Well, I'm not smart enough to read the word of God. Yes, you are. When you know the Lord and you ask, pray before you read. And when you ask him, he will help you understand it. I mean, there might be some things I'll go back over and read a half a dozen times. And then I'll go, oh. Or I might read it in three different translations. Now I understand. Or I might ask somebody about it. Or sometimes we don't read the Bible because we're not really pleased with that command that he gave us. So if I don't read it, then it's not going to bother me. I don't understand. What do you mean? There's things in the Bible I don't like. Here's some more heresy. Come on, be honest. Do you really like it? How many times do we forgive? 70 times 7? Really? That person? Do I really need to forgive them, God? Do I? I just told you all the stuff that broke. Do you think this week I want to give? And honor God? I'm thinking, I need money for this, I need money for that. No, we're going to write the tithe out because that's what the Bible tells us to. Give the offerings. And matter of fact, we'll probably do more because that's what God wants. There's things I just don't like. I don't like, especially that forgiveness stuff. But once I went through freedom, I understood something. I understood that I need to forgive because it's not just help. It's maybe not even help them at all, but it'll change me. There's not a command in the Bible that won't make you better because you followed it. Amen. Let me move on here. We'll be running into life track. Neglect is doing your own thing instead of the God thing. And with neglect, let me say this. This is an epidemic today. And one of the things I hate hearing, I just do. It's a pet peeve almost of mine. But if you're talking to me, it's okay because we need to get to the root of it. One of the worst things you can say is, I know the Bible says that, Pastor. I know the Bible's, but the way I feel about it, really? The way you feel about it. You're going to go by your feelings, not by the word. I know the Bible says that I shouldn't do this, but the way I feel about it, I'm sure God understands. You know what God understands? Genesis 1:1 right through the end of Revelation. That's what God understands, his word. My dad, never once did I say, you know, Dad had chores for us. You know, make sure you water the cows and the pigs and the chickens and the dogs and get all of that done before I get home from work. Never once did I tell Dad, Dad, I know you said to do that, but the way I feel about it, I actually did that once. Everything was frozen. I decided it was more fun to play basketball right after school. So Dad had said, when you get home from school, you know, dump all the ice out of all the water in things and refill it with fresh water. And I'm like, okay, Dad. And then I got playing basketball and I played basketball. And right before dinner time, Dad comes home and he says, hey, there's ice in all of this stuff. And being a teenager and knowing everything in the world, I said, yeah, Pop, I'm sorry, but I figured if they got thirsty, they could just lick the ice. Because I knew everything. We sat down to eat that night. My brother, my sister, my mom, and Dad had iced tea. I had iced ice. Dad said, suck on that ice cube, son, if you're thirsty. True. Listen, I know the Bible says this, but. A but is a change of direction in the sentence. And anytime you say but on that, I don't care what you feel, what you understand, or what you think God feels about it, or God has let me know it's okay. If it's against his word, that's the devil telling you that. But if you get to that sentence, I know God says this, but you need to get your butt out of the way. And you need to do what God says. So here's some things here. I got to go fast. Let me get a drink of tea. I found the honey. Somebody was asking me. This is a history. This is what's so cool about the Bible. Listen to me. This is the history of the Bible. Between 1400 and 1500 BC, God wrote the Ten Commandments in ancient Hebrew on stone. Thank God we don't have to bring stone tablets up here. 500 BC, 39 books that make up the Old Testament were completed and preserved in Hebrew on scrolls. First century AD, the New Testament had been completed and was preserved on Greek papyrus. And 393 AD, the Synod of Hippo officially approved the New Testament for the entire church. 500 AD, the Bible was translated in close to 500 languages. That's great, except in 600 AD, the Bible is restricted to Latin only. All other versions were considered illegal by the church. 400 to 1400 AD, known as the Dark Ages. 500 to 1300s, there was a secret Bible society made up of the Chaldees that continued to study the Word. Do you know that nations have tried to stamp out the Word of God, forbid the Word of God? But I tell you right now, in China, there are underground Bible studies. In some of the Muslim countries, there are underground Bible studies because the Bible is alive and it is well. Go ahead, go try to stamp it out. It's not going to work. John Wycliffe in 1380, often called the Morning Star of the Reformation, translated the Bible into English. In 1415, John Huss was burned at the stake for his stance on the Bible, and they used Wycliffe Bibles to start the fire. In 1517, Martin Luther named his famous 95 thesis on the church door at Wittenberg. In 1526, William Tyndale printed the first English Bible. In 1536, 10 years later, Tyndale was incarcerated before he was strangled and burned at the stake. Before dying, much like that missionary I talked about, he prayed, "O Lord, open the King of England's eyes." 3 years later, King Henry VIII finally allowed and even funded the printing of the Bible in English. God watches over his word. Tell me any other book like that. Is the Bible inspired? 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17. All scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Listen, if you ever say, you know, I really think God wants me to do something, but I don't think I'm able. God said he will equip you for what he's called you to. Amen. He will equip you for what he's called you to. All scripture is God-breathed. I'm not going to attempt to say the Greek word there, but it means to be divinely breathed, given by inspiration. This Bible, what do you mean by God-breathed? In Genesis, God created Adam. And the Bible says he took him and he formed him from the dust of the ground. But he was just a lifeless thing there. And then it says that God went down and he breathed into man. And life entered into him. And he became a living being. This word, the block of paper, when it was written, inspired by God, God and breathed life into his word. That it became a living, active thing. That's why you can read a scripture one day and it helps you in dealing with that contrary neighbor of yours. And you can read the same scripture 3 months from now and it helps you get it out of that depression that you're in. And 3 months later, you can read the same scripture and it helps you solve that problem that you were dealing with. Why? Because it's alive and it speaks to you. So here's my next rapid fire, another drink of tea. And I wanted to get all this in here because, I don't know, history is fascinating to me. So here's some facts about the Bible that make it so different. This book right here is the number one selling book of all time in the history of the world, and there's not even a close second to this book. Fact number two, this book is the most shoplifted book ever written in the history of the world. Truthfully, it's not one book. It is 66 different books wrapped up into one that just so greatly blends all of it together. It contains 773,692 words. If there was a guy who was a fast reader and a clear reader and he stood up at Genesis 1, it would take him 70 hours to read the book aloud without taking a break. What's amazing is the Bible is written by all sorts of people. It was written by politicians, statesmen, farmers, shepherds, peasants, musicians, poets, tax collectors, and even more. The Bible was written on all sorts of places. The wilderness, the dungeon, traveling, prison, even exile on an island. The book was written in 13 different countries on 3 different continents. 3 different languages, Greek, Hebrew, Aramaic. And what's amazing, even though the Bible was written from people from all different walks of life over a span of 1,500 years, it has amazing accuracy and consistency. And it comes with the character and the nature of God, and it shows his redemptive plan. The word of God is not only consistent and true and inspired, but it speaks on so many different topics. And if you thought I was fast before, see if you need any of this. The topics include marriage, divorce, remarriage, adultery, sex, lust, greed, guilt, materialism, generosity, healing, hope, forgiveness, parenting, prayer, friendship, pride, obedience, heaven, hell, lying, murder, suicide, rape, fears, doubt, miracles, love, hate, money, criticism, creation, government submission, not government submission, two separate words, rebellion, peace, leadership, comparison, joy, discontentment, sacrifice, delayed gratification, patience, faithfulness, enjoy in life, self-control, disasters, injustices, demons, angels, disciples, disciplines, fasting, honor, mercy, caring for the poor, handling wealth, family, and even cats. Well, no. Not really cats. But the Bible does talk about the devil. So some of you really don't like me now. Let's look at some of the tests of Scripture. I mean, do the writers of the Bible claim that it's true? 2 Peter 1:16. We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. You know, they have a firsthand claim. First-hand claim. You know, you guys have played this story, or played this game before. If I started with a story over here and I told Jared a story, hey, there was this man, and it just went through the rows. By the time it got up here to my lovely wife, you know, if it was a story about a lumberjack, you know, cutting down pine trees, by the time it gets her, it's about a squirrel that hates hickory nuts, you know. Because it's gone through so many mouths, but these were people that saw the Red Sea open. These were people that saw the walls of Jericho fall. These were people that saw the fires and the destruction at Sodom and Gomorrah. These were people that eyewitnessed, you know, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. These were people that saw it firsthand. And the next thing is, like, with that, understand the further you get away, that's why you got the word of God written by the people who saw it, who experienced it. The next is the external test. What does the outside evidence say about the Bible? Well, there is an archaeologist named Nelson Gulick who said this: it may be stated categorically that no archaeological discovery has ever controverted a biblical reference. No matter how hard they have tried, they have never dug up anything and said, see, the Bible's not true. Not true at all. That has never happened. Matter of fact, the more they discover stuff, the more it shows the Bible is true. It's amazing. Then there was a first century historian. And he wrote about Jesus, he wrote about John the Baptist, he wrote about James, he wrote about others, and he is just one generation removed. I mean, he's on the heels of it. There were some still alive during that time, so he's getting that. I can tell you stories that my grandparents told me with accuracy because I listened to them intently with things. Absolutely. Remember one of my kids interviewing one of my grandmothers, and look, she'd be about 115 to 120, I don't know. She'd be pretty old right now if she were alive. But grandmom, he asked her, said, what's the greatest invention of your time? And you'd think computers, electricity, you know, lights, I don't know what. And she said, paved roads. Used to take you forever to get anywhere, but paved roads make travel so easy anywhere. My other grandmother said paper towels, so I don't know what that has to... Yeah. Goodness. The next thing is the bibliographic test. How well were the original documents translated to today? Well, the minds that are working on it's just amazing what they can discover and the intelligence of people. But I think one of the things is what was said in the Old Testament, did it happen, the prophecies? You know, what a prophecy is, they're telling something's gonna happen in the future. So here is, I think I lied. This is my last rapid fire. These are prophecies of the Old Testament. Some guy in the backwoods of nowhere, desert of nowhere, is predicting things that are gonna happen. And in the New Testament, it happened. Here's just a few of them. Jesus would be born of a virgin. The Messiah would be born of a virgin. Isaiah 7:14, it happened in Matthew. I'll cut out the reference. Born in Bethlehem, Micah said that. Matthew fulfilled it. Anointed by the Spirit, Isaiah said that. Matthew again fulfilled it. Rides triumphantly on a donkey, Zechariah, John fulfilled it. Betrayed by a friend, Psalm 41, Matthew 26 said it. Silent before accusers, Isaiah 53, Matthew it happened. Beaten and spit upon, Isaiah 50, Matthew 26. Cast lots for clothing, Psalm 22, John 19, it happened. Crucified with criminals, Isaiah 53, Mark 15, it happened. Given vinegar to drink, Psalm 69, John 19, it happened. Forsaken by God, Psalm 22, Matthew 27, it happened. Pierced for our sins, Isaiah 53, John 19, it happened. His bones would not be broken, Psalm 34, John 19 verifies it. The day will turn dark. Amos 8, Matthew 27 fulfilled it. He will rise again, Psalm 118, Mark 16, we heard it last week, fulfilled it. Amen. Is the Bible true? How can you be that accurate? And what's that proved? Let me just give you a little thing here. If I told you that, hey, look, God showed me this, that if you are here at the church at 5 o'clock in the morning, standing right here under that duck and under right here, this spot, if you're standing here at 5 o'clock in the morning on Tuesdays, it rains down $100 bills. Y'all gonna laugh at me. What a fool. If next week Michael's sick and he has to have me preach for him, and I pull out a wad of $100 bills and say, this is what I got. Next week, a handful of you are gonna show up at 5 o'clock in the morning on Tuesday. And if you see these raining down, the third Tuesday, there's gonna be a lot more of you here. You know, by about a month, you know, I'm gonna get knocked off this spot and the biggest man is gonna win, you know. And the place is going to be even more than Easter Sunday, because 3-4 weeks in a row, what he said happened. This is just a sampling of the things that God said would happen, and they happened dead on. Prophecies yet to be fulfilled. I'm just going to read one of them. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so will we ever be with the Lord. Jesus is coming back. And I want to live by his word because I want to be ready. So how do we study God's word? Well, let me tell you, first of all, you know, it's the only thing that lasts. It's the only thing that lasts. There's a lot of things that we lost, we thought would last forever. 8-track tapes. Cranking some Boston out, going down the road in my 68 Impala. Woo! We thought 8-track, VHS, the best thing ever. They will last forever. Typewriters. I took typing in high school. I went to, I think it was my freshman year, maybe my sophomore year. They gave me a study hall. I couldn't sit still that long. I went to my guidance counselor and said, put me in any class. I can't take this study hall. And he said, I'm going to put you in typing class. And he was the assistant football coach. And I'm like, coach, typing's for girls. And he said, Perry, typing's for girls. Oh, there's a room full of girls. There were like three of us guys in there. And he said, I've been reading these books. So this would be around 73, 74, somewhere in there. He said, I've been reading these books. And they say someday computers are going to be smaller, like maybe the size of a refrigerator or something. And people will have them in their houses. And they will be able to hook the typewriter right up to the computer. It's going to happen. And I went, yeah, Mr. Davis, you're something. But I, typewriters are going to last. A lot of leisure suits. Man, I had some sweet leisure suits with the silk shirt unbuttoned to here. I didn't have a big belly then. White folks with afros. he said white folks, that's a race thing. Get over it. Listen, the word says that it will never, never pass away. Matthew 24:35, heaven and earth will pass away. Oh, I'm way over time. It will pass away, but my words will never pass away. What are you going to do with what God's given you? Remember this. We used to treasure the Bible. Even as kids, we would teach them. If you know this, sing it with me. It's a very deep, meaningful song. The Bible. Yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the word of God. The Bible.
Bible.
Maybe we need to sing that to ourselves a little bit. So let me go on and finish this out. Psalm 119:11, I've hidden your word in my heart. That word hidden means to treasure, to store up, to protect, and to watch over. The word of God brings us a few things. I'm going to read them fast here so we can dismiss. It brings us power. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is alive and powerful. We need to understand that God's word is not only alive, it brings us power. It deposits in the side of us when we need it. It's the ability to overcome anything and everything in our path. True story, a lot of people are like, really, that happened? When I got saved, there was a big move of God. It was right on the tail end of the whole Jesus revolution thing. Hippies getting saved, everybody getting saved. It was great. It was such a great time. And you're welcome for contemporary Christian music. Really, that whole move, during when I first got saved, it was great. But there was also a move of Satan that time. And out of Ocean City, Maryland and Fenwick area, there was a group of Satanists that rose up. And it got a lot of teenagers involved in it. A lot of bad things were happening in the community. Churches being desecrated, tombstones being turned over. A lot of evil stuff going on. And there was a group in our high school. And the leader, I just remember the guy's name was Luke. And there was a guy there, and they were a rough group. And one day I'm walking through the hallway, and one of my friends said, hey, Perry, Greg is down the other end in the stairwell. Those guys, the Satan guys, they're getting ready to beat him up. And I wasn't quite as sanctified. I'm ready to go get in a nice little tussle. So I run down to the stairway, and as I go, I can see down the stairway, and I see my friend Greg standing there, and I hear the other guys, they're all there, see a couple of them, and I'm looking at Greg, and just about the time I start to run down, he gives him the finger. Only it was like this, his little finger. And he looks at him, and he says, the Bible says, greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. There is more power in this little finger than all of you guys have together. Get out of here. And they got. And it wasn't because of me. They didn't see me because, you know. They got. I don't know if the angel of God was standing behind Greg. I don't know what it was. But those guys hightailed it out of there. And that was the end of it. God's word gives you power. It gives you healing. Psalm 107. It gives you direction. Proverbs 16:9. A man's heart plans this way, but the Lord directs his steps. And he gives you freedom. The last thing. Luke 4:18. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind. Thank God for freedom. I don't have to walk in bondage of unforgiveness, of rejection, of doubt, of worry, of pain. I am free, and whom the Son set free is free indeed. Proverbs 7:1-3, follow my advice, my son. Always treasure my commands. Obey my commands and live. Guard my instructions as you guard your own eyes. Tie them to your fingers as a reminder. Write them deep within your heart. I want to pray for you. Thank you for, that was a lot of information. Thank you for, no, I didn't need that. I want you to understand, if the only word you get, as great as Pastor Michael preaches, as well as the rest of us limp along up here, if that's the only thing you're feeding your spirit, you are not where you need to be with God. You need to read the word. You do. Somebody compared one time coming to church as going to a filling station. You fill up. Well, a gas station is the only place you go to get gas for your car. And if the church is the only place you go to get nourishment, you're going to run out. I like to compare it to a restaurant. I don't think you eat at a restaurant every meal. You usually come to a restaurant like a church. You come in, you get ready, you enjoy the atmosphere around you. There is a well-prepared meal fixed by somebody else, and they set it in front of you from the pulpit. You eat it, you give your tithes, you pay for it, you leave a tip, your offerings. You enjoy the fellowship of your friends sitting around the table with you, and you go home, and you know, a little bit later, you're going to eat again from a restaurant. Eat your word. So bow your heads if you would. We never leave without asking this, but if you're here today and you don't have that relationship with Jesus, the Bible might look confusing to you. That's because it talks about a scale being over your eyes, but when you accept him, that's opened up and the word can become alive to you. And you can understand it and you can ask him for that help in understanding. If you don't know Christ as your Savior and you'd like to make that decision today, just quickly raise your hand. If you're here today and you say, Pastor, I've not been reading my Bible the way I should, and I just get lazy, and I need to start getting into that. I need to start a regular program. No embarrassment. Just lift your hand real quick, and you can take it back down. Amen. Amen. Thank you for your honesty. Amen. I'm just going to pray quickly over you, and Chris is going to come out. Father, I thank you and praise you for your word. It's your word that gets us through every single day. Help us to live by your word, God. I pray, Father, blessings over each one, God. Lord, I repent. We repent for neglecting your word. Forgive us, God. And help us, Father, to stay true to the commitment of getting your word on the inside. Lord, I thank you and praise you. Amen. Amen.